You have a Bible with you today? If you don't have one, we'll be putting the scriptures on the screen. And if you do have one, it's always good to roam around in it. Not just rely on the screen, but find what we're talking about. Make sure that what I'm talking about is actually in there. That'd be a good thing. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you. I thank you for our young people. I thank you for their enthusiasm. And I thank you, Lord, that you describe the kingdom of God as a party. You invite everyone to come to the wedding feast. And Lord, it gives you great joy when one more person professes to know you as Lord and Savior. And I thank you for all the six people, Lord, who are going to be getting baptized today. And we pray, God, it would just be not just a special day for our church, but for each one, Lord, that the kingdom of God has come into a person's life and has made them new again and set them on a whole different path. And we just thank you, Lord, for the continued work that you're doing through the gospel here in our area. Lord, we pray you bless the sermon time, the message, the words, and our thoughts, Lord, that we might hear your thoughts and your commands, and we might bow our knee to your authority. And we just give you thanks for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I expect most of you know what happened 15 years ago today. Most of us were probably glued to our televisions watching the destruction of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. Hard to believe it's 15 years ago. And, you know, there's some interesting stories about that, and I've never been there, and I kind of hope to get there one day to visit. But back in the late 1700s, so they tell us, George Washington and his friends, as they formed the new country of the United States, prayed at the same place where Ground Zero is, and prayed that God would dedicate the nation and bless their nation. And a lot of Christians, American Christians, believe that in September 11, 2001, was a kind of a sign that God had, you know, was withdrawing his blessing. And whatever you might think about that, there's been a big change. And a lot of people wonder, you know, why God would let something like that happen. And that's kind of people's general question of God. Like, you know, what on earth? In the wisdom of God, those poor innocent people that were crushed when those buildings came down, which is still horrific to those of us that saw it live on TV. You know, why did God let that happen? Why doesn't God do something? And I dare say that's the question of a lot of people, whether you're a believer or not. Sometimes when you're a believer, you wonder, why doesn't God do something? And maybe it's more like, God, why don't you do something? And for a lot of people who aren't sure that they want to put their faith and trust in God, it's like, you know, if there is a God, why doesn't he just do something about all the injustice in the world? And I was doing some thinking about that this week, and I want to talk today about the God of justice. You know, it's like we are the children of God, and we are followers, and that's a great blessing to us, but there's a responsibility. We now become the representatives of God in this world. How's that for a job responsibility? Representing Jesus Christ in this world, you and me. Wow. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty overwhelming, really. So let me just say this. Do you know who gets to answer that question, why doesn't God do something? Us. We have to answer. See, we are the voice, we're the ones who read the Word of God and then we live it out and we explain it as best we can. This is what God says. And so we get to explain God. Just like when Jesus came along and said, Jesus exegeted in John chapter 1. He explained God. He manifested God. And so now we come along as his followers and we manifest him. And so for people to say, well, what is God really like? They should look at the church and at Christians and say, well, he's something like that. He's better than that. He's bigger than that. But sort of like about that. And that's a huge responsibility. How many of us feel adequate to answer the question, this is why God allows injustice in the world? Well, I'll tell you. What we're going to do this morning is look at the Word and have a look at how God does feel about injustice. We're going to do that over the next 4 weeks, Steve and I. And we're going to try to answer some questions because we've been reading this book called Good News About Injustice. And in the preface, man, most people just skip over the intro, the preface, right? We don't read that, but I thought I should read it, and I was really glad I did. John Stott, who was a well-known English preacher and theologian, did the preface to this book. And so he asked these four questions. And it really outlined not only what the book is about, but what we're thinking, or what we're asking. So here's the first question. What sort of God do we believe in? Is he concerned exclusively with individual salvation, or does he have a social conscience? Is he the God of justice and of justification? How is it that so many of us staunch evangelical people have never seen, let alone faced, the barrage of biblical texts about justice? Why are we often guilty of selective indignation? Pretty powerful questions. What sort of God do we believe in? Do we believe that he's the God of justice or just the God of salvation? In past centuries, Christians were on the forefront, and you can just basically read history, English, Canadian, and U.S. history, on the forefront of standing up for the poor, on the forefront of ending slavery and child exploitation, establishing schools, building universities. You go to most of the universities in our province, and you look at the history, and they were begun by Christians. They were founded as Christian universities. The university I went to, Mount Allison, was founded by, it was a Methodist training school, founded by Charles Allison, and it was built, and their charter was built for the glory of God and to teach people the Word of God, and so that Christians could live for God and help the world. Christians built hospitals and worked to change laws to relieve injustice. In the past century, 19th or the 20th and into our century, we as evangelicals, an evangelical is simply a person who believes in the Bible and in the gospel, that we need to be saved, and we're saved because Jesus died on the cross for us. We believe it has to be personal and it has to be real. That's what we think as evangelicals. We have majored, our major focus is on the righteousness and the salvation of the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus was righteous and he died in our place, and if we want to be saved and go to heaven someday, we need the gospel of salvation, and we invite Christ into our life. And you heard testimonies about that this morning. But we've tended to leave the justice requirements of the gospel to the government. Now see, 150 years ago, the government wasn't much concerned about stuff like that. Well, now we live in a country that has a very great social safety net, and so we've kind of just sort of defaulted to the government, that the government should look after all these things, that it's people who pay taxes, but you know what? The government found out they can't afford to do that. And so ever since the 90s, the government is cutting back on what they do, and they started, you know, asking aloud again. You know, maybe that's where people and organizations like the church should step in and do what they used to do. The liberal church has been doing that for years. Unfortunately, the liberal church forgot the righteousness part of the gospel and tend to major on just the justice. But, you know, we're kind of equally at fault here because we've majored on the righteousness part, but we haven't maybe done a whole lot about relieving injustice. We've helped people, but when we look, we're going to look through what the Bible has to say about justice and how God feels. We haven't really taken action yet on the biblical call for justice. What is our calling when it comes to matters of justice? The Word of God, you know, speaks volumes about a lot of topics, but, you know, we tend to be selective in how we read the Bible. I am, and so are you, if you read the Bible. So we may take notice of every truth that really appeals to us. Maybe, you know, every truth about money you notice and remember, and it kind of just gets your attention. Maybe it's about the mission of the church, and every, you know, that's what you're always looking for, and it grabs your attention. Maybe it's, you know, Bible prophecy and all the Bible says about prophecy, and every time you read the Bible, that's how you read it. You're looking for prophecy. But maybe we just neglect and miss the call for justice, or we don't know what to do with it. There's a lot of good quotes in this book. Here's one about how we should read the Word. You got that there, Hagen? And then the next quote. Yeah, that is? Let me read it. I don't think that's the one. Catherine Bushnell, the courageous champion against the brutalities of forced prostitution, once wrote, "We are mistaken if we think that we can get along with slovenly and incomplete knowledge of the Bible. No amount of spiritual experience or even the Spirit's help and instruction will take the place of the study God requires us to put upon His Word. Do we know the Word of God like that? What do we know about the nature of God who rules the earth and holds our eternal destiny? What do we know about how He feels about injustice? There's no substitute for studying the Word of God. And it has become maybe less important in our day as we, you know, anything we want to find out, we tend to Google and we tend to rely on other people. And if we really want to know God, we got to know His Word. And so when it comes down to how do we read it and understand it, maybe you're like me and we tend to miss some of the things that God has said about relieving injustice. How many people have read this book? This is accountability time. You're reading this book. You maybe haven't finished yet. You've been reading this book. I gave about 30 copies out. So a lot of people are reading this book. The man who wrote this book, Gary Hagen, started a mission called International Justice Mission in the 90s. And the reason he started it was this. He was a lawyer, a Christian man and a lawyer in the U.S. Justice Department. And he was called to go serve with the United Nations, to go to Rwanda back in the early 90s when two tribes were murdering each other, slaughtering each other. Over a million people were slaughtered in this tribal warfare. I remember hearing about it, but didn't really hear a whole lot. Well, he went over, and he was just appalled, like he writes about it, and just how overwhelming the brutality and the butchery of, you know, seeing people hacked to death and brutalized and children slaughtered along with their parents. And as a Christian, he was very exercised, you know, where is God? And what does God have to say about all this? And so what he did, he came back to the States and he started looking for resources, you know. What were theologians saying about all the injustice and what did the Bible have to say? And, you know, he said he couldn't find hardly anything. There was so little written that he decided he studied himself and wrote his own book. And what has been happening over the last 20 or so years is that this message, this revealing of what the Bible's been saying all along through men like him and his mission, God has started opening it up to the whole church. And, you know, we live in Atlantic Canada, so we're kind of at the end of the pipeline. So when other people hear about it 15 years ago, we're just hearing about it today. But we're hearing about it, and that's why we're doing this series. Keegan's going to queue up a video there. It's just a description. I want you to watch a description of what International Justice Mission. Last fall at the Fellowship National Conference in Gatineau, Steve and the ones that went it was presented that now the fellowship, we sort of yoked up with IJM because, like, what they're doing is incredible. They go in and rescue people. Like, they don't just talk about it. They actually go do something about it. It's dangerous work. It's exciting work. But it's not just in other countries. So anyway, let's look at the Word of God here. We're going to look at Psalm. We're going to begin with Psalm chapter 11. And before we do, where did the baby go? She just left. Okay. Well, if she comes back, I think we should welcome a baby. Is it Adeline, right? Yeah. I saw her and then okay. What does the Bible say about God? And, Psalm 11. It says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will seek His face." So what are these words? Well, the word for righteous is tzaddik in Hebrew, something like that. Not pronounced right, but that's how you anglicize it. Tzaddik. And it says the Lord is righteous. The Lord is tzaddik. It says the Lord is justice. That's tzaddak. Okay? So it's almost the same word. The root word means to be just. And so we would say the Lord is just or the Lord is righteous. And it means that the Lord is right. You know, I know that's really weird to say nowadays, that there is a right and there's a wrong. But God is right. And we believe that. And maybe the world doesn't know what's right and wrong, but God knows what's right and wrong. And He spells it out in His Word. And God loves rightness. God likes things that are correct and proper, the way things should be. So the words righteous and justice are basically interchangeable. And whatever Bible version you use, it might say righteous and it might say justice. It says, the ESV, for instance, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. Well, that's what justice is. Justice is doing things that are right. If you flip over to Isaiah 1, and you might want to keep your hand in Isaiah because we're going to be there in a back and forth. It says, Isaiah 127, Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. And so God's way of saving people involves righteousness, and it satisfies his justice. Isaiah 2, verse 4, it says, we're thinking about the Messiah here, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. So righteousness sort of has to do with disputes that we have with God. God is righteous and we are not. And justice is maybe more on a human level of the disputes between people. That's where injustice maybe comes in. Flip over to Psalm 97, verse 2. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. I love that verse because that's like the bottom line. That's the bedrock. God has built everything on righteousness and justice. It's the foundation of all that he is. We read about it again in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. It's just so essential to who he is. And, you know, we would say God is love and God is holy, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. This word justice in Psalm 97, verse 2, is the Hebrew word mishpat. And that means, you know, righteousness or justice. It says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Here the word for righteousness is tzedek, just like Psalm 11 means to be righteous. So we're talking about national, moral, or legal rightness. What ought to be? And that's the big question. We're very caught up in what ought to be, and we have very strong opinions on what ought to be. It means an unswerving adherence to a standard of fairness, according to truth and honesty without partiality. That's sort of the biblical definition. Somebody has to set the standard. We believe God has set it. Now, other people, they keep moving the standard. It keeps shifting around. That's because they're not sure what right and wrong is anymore. But we believe, as Bible believers, in the year 2016, that God has set the standard. He set it a long time ago, and it hasn't changed. And so it's up to us. Our job is to explain that to the world. Do you feel intimidated these days by doing that? Yeah, we're kind of on the distinct minority here. We used to have a lot of friends, even if they weren't believers in society. But now it's just not quite like that anymore. Psalm 99, verse 4. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. So it says here, the king loves justice. That's mishpat. You have established equity. That's mashar. Mashar is evenness, levelness. You know what Jesus said? You know, don't call one another father and all this. You're all brothers. You're all equal. God, Jesus came along and stressed that, you know, we're all the same. Well, that's not what the world says. The world kind of says it, but, well, we certainly don't practice it. And neither do we as the church. So, mishpat, you have done what is just, mishpat, and right, tzedek. It's the same, these are the same words. So, mishpat means to judge or to sentence, to vindicate or to punish. It's used to describe governing, litigation, defending. It's in the Old Testament hundreds of times. So it might mean properly a verdict pronounced judicially, going to court and getting a verdict, or abstractly, justice is in people's rights. And of course, that's what we hear a lot about today, people's rights. It refers to all functions of government, not merely the judicial process, and was used in the Old Testament to describe any aspect of civil or religious government. Because all authority belongs to God, and justice is one of his attributes. And if you, this is how you want to understand the Bible, okay? It's kind of simple. Israel, the focus of the Old Testament, was a theocracy. Theo, God, ocracy, leading, ruler. God was the king of Israel, and the law was his law that the nation was supposed to live by. Israel was a theocracy. God was in charge. Now, lest we think this is just an Old Testament issue, in Isaiah 11, in a couple weeks' time, Steve will be talking about Christ's take on justice and his practice and his will. But listen to what it says in Isaiah 11, verse 3 and 4, about the Messiah. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. See, that's what we do, right? We see something and we judge it. We say, that's good or that's bad. That's like me or it's not like me. Because we judge everything, tend to, like what we like and who we are. Or we judge by what we hear. Somebody tells us something and we judge somebody, even when we don't have a clue of what the story is. But we practice judgment. Sometimes that's a good thing, but quite often it's not a good thing. That's where a lot of injustice comes from. This is what it says with the Messiah. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And that's kind of echoed in what Jesus said himself when he stood up and announced that he was the Messiah in Luke 4. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so the church and those of us that love the gospel, you know, we're pretty good at doing some of those, but I don't think we've done them all. I think we're missing some. We tend to spiritualize it and say it's all about saving people, but that's righteousness, right? Getting people righteous. How do you get people righteous? People need to bow the knee to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your righteousness. And you know what the gospel says? The gospel says that God gives us his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, in exchange for our sin. And we call that the great exchange because there's nothing better. He has taken away our sin and given us the righteousness of Christ. So that every time he looks at a true born-again Christian, what does he see? He doesn't see all the failures of yesterday. All the muttering that you did to get here, all the impatience that, you know what he sees? The righteousness of Jesus. He sees this calm, pure person wearing the righteousness of Jesus. I'm really thankful for that because I'm still a sinner and I still need his righteousness. But when it comes to the justice side, you know, we call it social justice. And is it the other half of the gospel? Are we kind of missing some of that as evangelicals? Because the gospel is first between the relationship between man and God, but then it's also between man and man or woman and woman. It's between people as well as between people and God. That's the application of the gospel. It just doesn't stop with, you know, we bring somebody to Jesus and they get saved. We say, see you later. Be warm and be filled. I don't care if you don't have any clothes or if you're locked up somewhere. That's your problem. My job is just to give you the gospel. I don't think God's happy with that. I don't think that cuts it. But let me just say one more word about theocracy. I believe in the understanding I have in the New Testament is that Jesus is the king. And the church is a theocracy. And so what is a theocracy? It's the rule of God. In the Old Testament, it was over Israel. It's the rule of Jesus over the church. It's the rule of the Spirit of God over me as a Christian. God is not trying to start a theocracy in Canada or in the United States or anywhere in the world. That's not what God's doing. What God is trying to do is establish a theocracy in every person. And we get that mixed up, and that's why people get all caught up with, you know, what Christians ought to be doing in government and you know, and what we should be expecting the government to do. We shouldn't expect the government to do much because the Bible predicts that the next time there'll be a theocracy ruling over this world is when Jesus returns and does it by force. That's what's going to happen. And that, I think, helps us understand really where the Bible's coming from. Here's one of my points for the day. God is actively on the side of justice because he has set the standard for what is just and right. So we want to answer the question, what is justice? And there's a quote here that I think is helpful. I always like it when somebody says justice is, but he's careful to qualify it. If you can pop that up, Keegan. He's careful to qualify it and say it's hard to just define something that's so big. It's like saying love is, right? But here's a good definition. Justice has to do with the exercise of power. God cares about the right exercise of power. Justice occurs when power and authority is exercised in conformity with his standards of holiness and moral excellence. That's a pretty good definition. It has to do with power. And it has to do with power based on what God has set the standard to be. Now, one of the standards that God set was the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus 20. And if you know the Ten Commandments, this first four relate to our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You'll make no graven images before me. You'll not take my name in vain, and you'll honor me by worshiping on the Sabbath. Four between man and God. Then they shift, and the rest of them between you and me. And justice has to do with honoring God and treating other people right. And when you read what Jesus had to say, that's kind of almost the essence of his whole message. It wasn't just about him coming to die. It was about people treating each other right. So take theft. Thou shalt not steal. Did God arbitrarily just decide one day, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not steal, if that's the exact number of it. It's not that he just arbitrarily decided it, although he did decide it, but because stealing defrauds what he has given to somebody else. God gives people the ability to acquire things, to do things, and to steal from people is defrauding them of what God has given them. We have something called universal human rights, and again, this has been the cry of our generation is people's rights. And, seems like every week somebody new is crying about their rights. And, sometimes we get tired of it, but, I think we need to open our ears to it. It just permeates human existence. It underlies what we all know to be true. From the time we are little children, that we are all created as equals. Now, those of us that have raised children have gone through it, and those of you that are raising children are working through it. This demand of your child to be treated fairly and that their brother or sister better not get something more than they get, right? Because you're going to hear about it, and you're going to have to defend yourself, and you're going to come up short. Because they've got a keen sense of justice. They want to be treated fairly than you can possibly even treat them. And so we try as parents. We try to treat them fairly and love equally. And you get one, well, you get one too. And well, you're bigger, but you'll get that later. You're like, well, I'll make sure. And you're just always kind of, juggling, right? And why is that? Because it's just so important to them. Like, it's absolutely important to children to be treated as an equal. Of course, some children want to be treated as first, right? They don't want to be treated as an equal. Yeah, and then children think they should be treated as last. And if you're just always working through this, and it's very much built into who we are as people, we believe that everybody has the right to be treated fairly without partiality or prejudice based on gender, looks, abilities, nationality, or faith, and a whole lot of other things. The list keeps growing. But those are just kind of the foundational things. Why should a man make more than a woman for doing the same job? Good question. How is that fair? I agree. How is that fair? Why should somebody who is, vertically challenged get looked over for somebody who is taller? It happens all the time. Why do the beautiful occupy all the positions of influence and the average person, you just don't see a lot of them in the media, right? Why is that? Because we treat people with partiality. So as children, we contend for justice among siblings. Now, students, some of your kids are going to school, new schools this year maybe. And what do you want as a kid going to school? You just don't want to be. You don't want to stick out, right? You just want to fit in. Just let me fit in. You wear How many of you wore something stupid to school one day and you still bear the scars of the mocking that you got for wearing something, right? It's because you got picked out. And then everybody noticed and everybody went, ah, ha, ha, look at that, whatever they called you. Man, you remember how you felt? Just wanted to go home and cry. That's what you felt like. I know that some of our students, some of our youth have gone to new schools this year, and I think they come home to mom and say, man, that wasn't a good day. They want to be treated as equals. They don't want to be treated unfairly. Nationalities. We have different nationalities here. We all know racism's wrong. We all know that. Especially Christians ought to know that because the Bible says that God made us all from one race. There's only one race. Did you know that? One. It's called the human race. And God made us all. And boy, we need to get that out there because, you know, a lot of people in the world that are fighting for injustice, that's what they're saying. And we better say it too because oftentimes the church is very guilty of being selective and being partial and being prejudiced and bigoted. God forbid that that should happen in 2016 in the Church of Jesus. So if God's on the side of justice because God decided what justice is, then I believe that we can have hope in the God of justice. Because God is passionately against injustice. God really cares about this. Let's look at some more scriptures. Ecclesiastes 4:1. We're going to answer the question, what is injustice? Ecclesiastes 4:1. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. That really bothers God. It really gets his back up. Isaiah 61:8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. Those are pretty strong words. When God says he hates something, we better listen. Because we know how strong the love of God is. If God hates something, it must be pretty bad. He says, I hate robbery and iniquity. So what is injustice? We have another quote. I think it's a good definition. Injustice is the abuse and exercise of power that violates God's standards. Again, it's all about who's exercising power. So injustice is the strong preying on the weak. Injustice occurs when power is misused to take from others what God has given them, namely their life, dignity, liberty, and the fruits of their labor and love. And that's IJM's kind of working definition of injustice. That if God created all people equal and God gave people abilities and gifts in order to function and do well in life, then we have no right to take that from people because God gave it to them. And yet, the rule of this world seems to be that the strong are always taken from the weak. And so injustice is oppression against the vulnerable. And these are the two main components of injustice. One, violence. Violent coercion or the threat of it. Plus deception or lying. You know who that sounds like? Who does that sound like? You ever hear of anybody that kind of that's their hallmarks? Yeah, the devil. Violence and deception. That's where he traffics. That's where he works. There's another quote here, and I really find it bang on and powerful. You know, injustice is, what is it? Injustice is strong, forceful, committed. See, the devil's committed to violence, and he's committed to deception, and a whole lot of people in this world are committed to the same thing. So they can take from the weak and have it for themselves. In every case, injustice will prevail against the uncertain, the unsure, and the uncommitted. Have you ever been walking down a street at night in a city and you look like you're worried or that you're afraid or easy pickings? Watch out. Because some people can just sniff that like a dog sniffs. They can sniff fear. And then they will intimidate and maybe pound you and steal all you got. I think when it comes to standing up against injustice, As Christians, we're just not sure where we should be standing. Maybe we're not sure and we're uncertain about what God says, and we're not really committed to relieving injustice, so we just get out. We just stay away. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, that's what happened to Nazi Germany. You know, Nazi Germany was, you know, doing pretty good. Hitler was making moves and the economy was picking up and he was throwing his weight around and people were impressing. And yet there was this scourge, this overwhelming oppression that was coming down on the whole German people. And they hardly noticed. They just got kind of caught up in it. And he said the German people failed to resist Hitler because they had a lack of moral clarity. They forgot what God had said and they were deluded by all the promises and the blubber. Let's look at Isaiah 5:7. See, God is passionately against injustice, and he's an expert at addressing injustice. And I was reading this the other week and last week, and I thought, yeah, this is how God takes care of a lot of stuff. So Isaiah 5:7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. And God doesn't like that. God expected righteousness and justice among his people, and what he heard was cries of distress and he saw bloodshed. Verse 13, therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. Both high and low, or low and high, will be humbled in the eyes of the arrogant, brought low. God takes care of evil people. You know how God renews the face of the earth? He gets rid of everybody. He gets a whole new crop of people. I find that fascinating. That God just, he's the same through every generation. You know, we're going to come and go, right? Some of us are going faster than others. We're going to come and go, and God stays the same. And he brings up a new generation. And I think his hope for the generation we are bringing up is that they would take notice of these things and do something about them. God can even the playing field. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We've got a lot of that going on. People don't know what's right and wrong anymore. It's kind of got flipped on its ear. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? This is Isaiah 5:20. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their dust blow away like their flowers blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. God forbid that he ever get against you and he ever decide that we are just ignoring it and he's got to kind of usher us out too. Not to judge us for our sins, but I think sometimes God just takes people home just because we're just kind of taking up space. You might think that's 12 o'clock, but it's not 12 o'clock. So don't. We got some ground to cover here. We're going to get through it. So listen, injustice has to do with not honoring God's authority. Okay? God has established authority and people run amok over it. Injustice has to do with taking the place of God and deciding our own morality. That's what we do as a culture. We decide what's right and wrong. That's wrong to do that. And injustice is judging other people by our knowledge or standards, not God's. God's a whole lot more fair than we are. You know, we'll judge somebody and we'll, whether by their looks or what they said or whatever, and we'll, what's wrong with them? And you know, God, and if God could speak to us, he'd say, let me tell you what's going on in their heart. Let me tell you what it was like for them as a boy. Let me tell you what it was like for them going to school. Let me tell you how difficult their life is. And then maybe you would be a little more gracious and fair. Because look at you. Look at your life. I've been fair with you. I understand you. You need to understand people the way I do. We're all like that. This is why God got so upset with people oppressing each other in the Old Testament. And Jesus got so upset with unfair, self-righteous judgment in the New Testament. We disregard God And we play God. Play God. Imagine playing God. That's what you're doing when you judge people unfairly without really knowing what's going on. I do it. You do it. It's wrong. What are we going to do about injustice? I'm going to skip over a couple of things here. Well, this is the main point of the sermon. God commands us to take action against injustice instead of ignoring it or condemning it. And really, what this is what this whole series is all about. When you, Lord willing, you're going to be in a group this week, and if you're not in a group this week, over the last few weeks I've introduced group members. We're going to be looking at this series called Your Kingdom Come, Pursuing Justice in a Broken World. And it's primarily to get a discussion going. So you can take, you know, what you heard today, and there's a short video, and then a bunch of questions, and we got to start talking about this. We can't ignore it any longer. You know, we go around condemning it all the time, but what do we do about it? Not a whole lot. Does injustice upset us enough? God's upset. God wants something done. And God has said, you are my representatives in the world. I mean, God could, you know, clean it all out in a heartbeat. And he has his way of cleaning it out. But the day-to-day things, God expects the church to step up and do something. Isaiah 1 was the last scripture there. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. I don't think that applies to the church in a way it applied to Israel. But boy, it sure applies to our society. We live in a culture that our hands are full of blood. I don't know how many unborn children have been sacrificed for people's freedom nowadays, but it's in the millions. I think in the States it's over a million a year. You don't think God cares about that? That's unjust. It's one of the worst injustices there is. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. And so he's saying this to a people that he said, you know, quit bringing me your sacrifices. Quit bringing me your Sabbath worship. Quit doing those new moon festivals and those feasts. I hate it. I'm tired of it because in the midst of all your religious practice, you don't care. You don't care about people. You're not taking care of people. You're the ones doing the oppressing. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. I think that applies to us. And then we need to figure out, what does that look like today? Where are the injustices taking place today so that we can do something about it? What does it mean for us? I think there's three things. One, we are called to speak with moral clarity. You know, there's a I watched the Ad Issue panel the other night, and you know, Canadian politics, and they were saying basically the only thing to talk about is the U.S. politics. Nobody's talking about Canadian politics. Just the American politics is just so, it's fascinating. It's crazy. You know, it's all about, you know, Hillary has a sign, her supporters have a sign, I'm with her, you know. And, you know, maybe Trump supporters, I'm with him. And you know what, as Christians, listen, we're with him. That's whose side we're on. That's whose voice we should be speaking. And we need to speak with moral clarity about what is right and what isn't right. The second thing is we need to defend and help victims of injustice. I don't just mean talking about it and condemning it, but we need to do something. And that's really what this whole thing is. What can we do? You get your heart exercising about the stuff, and it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, Shania's heading off to Mexico to get some training and then to do some mission work. And I know it's going to be about helping victims. You know, we do what we can in Honduras, but it's just like the tip of the iceberg. There's just so much. And I think maybe we need to identify also, as well as going to other places, we need to look around us and say, where's the injustice happening here? You know, we look at the oppression of ISIS. Unbelievable stuff they're doing. You know, there's unbelievable stuff happening in people's homes. Domestic violence. Emotional violence. There's unbelievable bullying taking place in our schoolyards. That's killing kids, wearing them out. Wearing out parents. That's unjust. And What are we doing about it? All the government will appoint a commission. Aaron did some research this summer, and the government basically told the principals, it's up to you to handle it. How is one principal going to take care of bullying in his school? It just isn't going to happen. Maybe there's a place for the church to step in. We've heard a lot of over the last little while about residential schools and all the things that the church, in the name of Jesus, was involved in oppressing Native people. What are we going to do about it? That's been on my heart for a couple of years. It's like God said, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to do something about that? Or are we just going to let it go and let somebody else do something about it? I think we need to ask ourselves serious questions as Christians. That's what I hope you do this week. Back for more next week. We are going to have a baptism. And our plan, look at that, the sun's out, the water's warm. It's not all that deep, but if we've got to hold you down, and we'll lay you out. We'll get you wet. You'll get wet. So what we're going to do, folks, is we're going to head to the river. And I know, it takes a while to clear out the building. I know some of you just love to talk and linger back. But we want to get up to the river. And then come back, and there's going to be a barbecue, and you can linger all you want. Out the door with you. Grab your kids and go. I want to pray, though, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your great heart. Lord, there's nobody more fair than you, and you have all the knowledge. You've set the standards, and you know, Lord, just how much each one of us as a human being violates your standards. Lord, you know how quick we are to judge without really knowing anything. We judge people on the color of their skin, or on their gender, or on their height, or the way they look, or where they're from. Lord, that's just so unlike Jesus. And Lord, it really makes us feel the shame because it's sinful. And Lord, I'm really thankful that you died on the cross for our sin and our shame. And you took all the injustices of sin on your body, and you spilled your blood to pay the price for our sins. But God, you want us to do more than just get saved and go to heaven someday. You want us to take action. You want us to get the word out. And the word is a word of righteousness, and it's a word of justice. And so, Lord, I pray as a congregation and as a man that we and that I would, you would lead us, Lord, that we would be different from this day forward, that we would take action personally. We'd clean up our act, how we treat other people and how we judge other people. And that, Lord, you would show us as Christians what we might be able to do to release the oppressed as the gospel calls us to do. So guide us, lead us. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless our baptism and the fellowship to follow. Thank you, God, that you're still in the business of redeeming people and making old lives new. I pray, God, that you would just continue to bless your church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.